Thanks for listening to MCC's podcast. Have a great day and enjoy the message.
If you just look at Genesis 1 and 2, and then you go all the way to Revelation 21 and 22, you will see that the garden becomes a city. And what's between the garden and the city? See, the garden is God's creation, but the city is when humanity partners up with God and takes the material of the garden and creates their own creativity, their God-given innate creativity, and ends up making something called a city. And so we see the Bible going through this narrative, but there was a thing called the fall, and that's a real thing that we have to deal with. It's a real thing because there was brokenness between God, brokenness with one another, brokenness with how we deal with the earth, and producing things became harder, and relating to one another became harder, and connecting with God became harder. It got really bad. It got so wicked from Genesis 3 all the way to about Genesis 9, and there was only one family that was righteous and one family that remained, and that was Noah. And Noah had three sons, and one of his sons was Ham, and Ham went down to Africa, and Japheth, he went over kind of coast of Europe, and Shem kind of went to like the Middle Eastern area, and this is how the world got repopulated. So then in Genesis 10, there was this thing called the Table of Nations, and they trace it, and they talk about all these people have gone in these different countries and nations, and they were different ethnicities that began to be formed, but they all spoke the same language. Well, again, the cultural mandate to be creative, to be artists, to be culture makers, that didn't go away. So in Genesis 11, there were some guys and some men and women that came together and said, you know what? God's given us this creativity to be able to make these things called bricks, and that was the kind of technology they had of the day, and they built this tower to go all the way up to the heavens so they could be like God. And so what they wanted to do was not to use their cultural mandate to glorify God, but they wanted to glorify themselves. So then God said, you know, we got to check and see what's going on with them. We gave them so much power, and that unity that they have, if we don't stop them, they will be unstoppable. So what God did was he confused their language and helped them to spread out so that ultimately they could be part of God's redemptive plan. But the languages got confused and the ethnicities began to have some divisions. And then in Genesis 12, there was this guy named Abraham, because God wanted he still wanted a people and a place and a just society. So God called this man named Abraham, and he didn't have any children. And he said, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Abram's like, that's crazy town because I don't have any kids. And so he ends up having a son by the name of Isaac. And there's a miracle out of, that works out of that. And see, this is the thing that's really important that we got to understand. When Abraham makes this promise that he's going to make a great nation and make a people out of them, it's important to understand why he's doing it. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation so that you can be a blessing to the other nations. See, what you got to understand for the people of God doesn't bless us so that we can only bless our own. See, God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to the other people, to the other nations. And so that is the promise that God fulfilled. And he did have a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had a son named Joseph. And, you know, like it is today, you're going to always have some haters. And Joseph haters just happened to be his brothers. And they sold them into slavery. But God used that to bring them into a place where he became the number two person of the greatest empire of its time. Now, what's really fascinating about this narrative is that Abraham's family was a large family, but they weren't a great nation in Genesis, at the end of Genesis, when they were at number two of the greatest empire of the time. What's really important to understand is that they became a great nation in Exodus. They became when they were under the foot of the empire. They became a great nation while they were under oppression. And there was this Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And he got a little concerned about the immigration policies of his time. And he said, there's too many of them. And so we got to do something to limit that. I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. And so he began to oppress them more and more. And the Bible says that God heard the cry of the oppressed. See, what we got to remember, who else is going to hear the cry of the oppressed except God and God's people? And so God ended up sending somebody by the name of Moses. And he sent Moses to deliver them from the empire. But you know, God can deliver you in a moment, but sometimes it takes some time to get the empire out of you. Yep. And you know what happened? This is the reason why God had to take them through the wilderness. Because he gave them a vision of the promised land, but in that promised land, there were some things God said, hey, I don't want you to take the ways of the empire into the promised land, because I want a land where people are acting and relating in the ways that I call them relate. So you got to get rid of some of that empire thinking. And so when you have this land, you always be hospitable to people from the outside. It doesn't matter if they're sojourners on the way. It doesn't matter if they're immigrants. It doesn't matter if they were slaves that came through war. What you do is that you treat them with hospitality and you treat them as if they're one of you. That's the way God's people are supposed to be. But you know what? They struggled. They didn't want to do that. They said, you know, I was the one that pulled myself up my bootstraps. They would say the ones that, you know, if they want to be here, they didn't understand the culture. And they began to engage in oppression. And God sent a bunch of prophets to warn them and said, hey, if you don't stop and you don't act like the way that I want you to act, then I am going to judge you like the way I judge other nations. And I'm going to remove you from this land. And God did. And that's what the Bible calls the period of the exile. And so they had to figure out, what is it like to be God's people when you don't have a place? When you are a foreigner in a strange land. And we see in places like Jeremiah 29, it says, you're not in the promised land anymore, but what God wants you to do is seek the shalom of your city. Seek the flourishing of your city. And see, what you got to understand is when you have a promised land mentality, you do what you can do to try to keep the promised land. But when you have an exile mentality, you seek the flourishing of other folks. Brothers and sisters, I want to let you know, we aren't in the promised land. Now, there were some Christians who just so happened to have white skin that were on the other side of the empire that kind of benefited from the empire, and they got confused, and they thought they were in the promised land. But if you ask some of the black Christians, they weren't confused about whether they had the promised land or not. They knew that they were, Sojourner Truth called it Egypt. Frederick Douglass called it Egypt. So they had a dealing with, they said, hey, you know, we are citizens of the kingdom of God and we're in exile. We're in a time period right now where, you know, our government, our media is not friendly towards and favorable towards Christians. But you know what? That's okay. It helps us to know that we're in exile and not in the promised land. Because the way we engage the world would be very, very different. So while they were in exile, they were waiting for this Messiah. And it's really, really important for us to understand, for the Hebrew people, the Messiah wasn't just a spiritual person. The Messiah was a social person that was going to lead deliverance, a political person that was going to lead deliverance, an economic person that was going to lead deliverance. And they were waiting for it. And Jesus came, and he began to gather himself a people from different tribes of Israel, but also different walks of life. One was a zealot. I don't know if you understand kind of what a zealot is like in our context. It's like the Antifa. They were like anarchists. They were trying to overthrow the government. So you had one person that was like an Antifa, and then you had another person that was a tax collector. I mean, he was worse than the IRS. He was like totally like part of the establishment, and they were both part of his church. I mean, his disciples. I mean, see, there's some people that watch Fox News and other people that watch CNN, and they go to separate churches. We got red churches. We got blue churches. But the people of God are supposed to be something different. a people. See, Jesus creates a people that reflect the image and likeness of God. And he said, hey, when he taught them to pray, he said, pray that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God's wanting this place, and he's trying to teach us how, as the people of God, how do we be that just society? Like, we can't depend on the empire to be the just society. We got to be the just society in this building. So he says, you know, what are the structures and relationships in place that reflect the ways of God? And he modeled this. And the disciples, after Jesus died and resurrected, they were waiting for the Messiah that was going to be this political, economic, social, and spiritual leader. And they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, when are you going to make Israel great again? And then Jesus said, hey, it's not for you to know. You know why? Because, see, they had Israel in mind, but God had the nations in mind. Amen. And so he says, you go to Jerusalem and you pray. And there was 120 people that were in Pentecost from all these different countries. And Luke was kind of making a reference to what was going on in Genesis 10 with those table of nations. So those same nations that were in Genesis 10 is also the same nations that were in Acts 2 when he names them and said all these different countries from around the world, they were there and they were praying. And here's the miracle of Pentecost. And this is what's super important, particularly of those of us from the Pentecostal persuasion. What is important about Pentecost and speaking in tongues is not the fact that people could just speak in tongues, but speaking in tongues, see. The miracle of Pentecost was somehow, and they're speaking in tongues, they could speak their own language within their own culture, and yet they understood one another for the glory of God. There was unity and diversity for the glory of God. There were people that crossed socioeconomic boundaries for the glory of God, and they could understand one another, and they began to treat each other's family. So they would eat at each other's house, and they would get a chance to know one another, and they would spend time in the scriptures. And so the other person's problem was also my problem. And the scripture says in Pentecost that each person went from house to house, and there was no lack among them. See that is what the miracle of Pentecost is. And so the church, the early church, was trying to figure out, how do you kind of work this out? So when you see things about the Jews and the Gentiles, you got to understand, this is all cultural stuff. This is all people trying to figure out, how do we not bring in the ways of the empire where we are forcing one another to assimilate and oppressing, but allowing a time where everybody can flourish. We're in that day today, y'all. We're in this day where we need to be a people that are reflecting the image and likeness of God. And we need to be, the church has to be this place where God's rule and reign. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And we're praying that for Richmond and Mechanicsville and Niger and Japan and all of these different places. And that we need to model to the world the structures and the relationships and the ways that reflect God. We can't separate our morality from the social impact of what ought to happen. So when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, the kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. See, when John got a revelation of what heaven was like, he said this. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Amen, brother. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this thing down because these words are trustworthy and true. See, the word Erebon means a foretaste. And see, we get the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of what the heaven that's to come. But the world doesn't get the foretaste. of the Holy Spirit. What they do is they get us. So we are supposed to be the foretaste of what John saw. So what that looks like is yesterday, we are under control that there are people and men that abuse women. But what we can't do is create an environment where there is no more need for weeping, and we wipe every tear away the eyes of the foretaste of what the Heavenly Father will do when there will be no more domestic abuse that will happen again. And we can say that we can't be in charge of the kind of death and destruction and the reasons for mourning. And we can't be in charge of a government shutdown. But what we can do is give a foretaste of what is happening within our church and our community. See, we're not in control of what goes on out of there, but we are in control of what happens here. So we got to be a foretaste, people of God. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, what we're praying is, let the city of God that has happened be the city of God in Richmond. And it doesn't matter if it's in Short Pump or Churchill, if it's in Mechanicsville or Southside, we need to see the kingdom of God at work. And it doesn't matter how much money you have or where you stand in the social racial hierarchy. So people of God, it's important that we are giving our missions money out of this narrative. It's important that we invest into this narrative because Jesus is the hope of the world and we're his hands and feet. See, some of you all have extra resources and you can just kind of give something out of duty. But what Jesus is trying to help us to do is to invest in something that puts our heart into a place that is really meaningful to us. And there's some of us, and some of you in here that might struggle to be able to give a little something. But in essence, what you have to do is you need to give something, put your heart into it. But you just can't only give money. You got to find something to give your life into. You can't just do something overseas where you can't see anything. You got to give your life to something both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the world. So as we close, I just want to pray that the Lord would just lead and guide you in this time as it relates to your involvement with being a part of God's heart for people that reflect the image and likeness of God, a place where his rule and reign is enacted, and a just society that has structures and relationships to reflect the ways of God. So Lord, I just really pray for my brothers and sisters that they won't get caught up in rhetoric and just the spirit of this world, the ways of the empire, but we would be kingdom people. Please forgive us in ways that we've been distracted for the real kingdom purposes. But Lord, I pray, Lord, what you would do is you would ignite some things. I thank you for MCC has been sowing seeds for 40 years in this city. But Lord, the times have changed from 40 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 10 years ago. We're in a different time and season, and Lord, so help us to serve our generation well in this day. Pray that you move in people's hearts to be generous and to allow you by your spirit to lead and guide them, not only in their money, but their heart and their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, man. Thank you, man. Thanks, brother. Thanks, man.
Can you just give him one more hand? He's going to be heading out. He's got a flight to catch up. We pray you don't get a ticket going out 295 to the airport. So he's got a one-something flight. So here he goes. So thank you for being here, David. What a blessing. Unity and diversity for the glory of God. What a great message for our church today. And as we take out our faith promise cards, I'd like you to do that again, if you would. In a moment, we're going to have the opportunity to go ahead and bring those up. But just again, for maybe some of you who weren't here last week and really haven't heard the gist of what faith promise is, it is the collective that we do as a church. We've been doing it for over 40 years, actually, since the church began. It's a place where we ask everybody who calls us their church home to commit. That commit our actions to the Lord and your plans will be succeed. Proverbs 16:13 says, that everybody prays, that we really, as David just shared, is like, if we really want to get a kingdom mindset for our giving and for our generosity, it's more about what the resources that God has provided with us. If everything that we have is God's, then it's really asking God the question, what do you want me to do with what you've put in your hands? And when a concerning faith promise, to ask him that specifically. And we believe really, I just really get this picture in my head of what David was sharing there, is that if we all do that, there's going to be some that God's going to ask some big things of. And there's going to be some that God just says, I want you to step out in faith beyond what your own mind would say, and to go ahead and put that on there and make that commitment. And then some is just going to take great sacrifice, that he's going to call us to go beyond maybe our comfort and give generously, but give to where it hurts and to where it costs. But everybody pray about that, and then that we all take action. If we move as a church, we will see God's kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And we saw that in our reflection yesterday. I think that was a great a setup for today, is that we saw the church in action, what really a New Testament church looks like. It's us gathering collectively, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the poor, the hurting, those who are far from God. And that is what our call to action is. And so this faith promise money, 100% of it goes right back out the doors. It doesn't stay here. None of it stays here. We had one of our missionaries, I can't say where they are, but they're overseas in kind of an undisclosed area. They called, and we fuel every year some of their project money out of our faith promise. And this particular guy, though, he actually isn't where he is normally. He's in Germany. His name is Lewis, and he is fighting for his life. He has got cancer, and we've been praying for him, and he is struggling, and he's going through chemo and struggle right now. He just called this morning and said there's an infection, and we just really need to pray. So we're going to pray for him in a minute. But in all of this that he's going for, he said, hey, can you guys get our project money? We want to get it back over to the area that we're in right now so that they can get the ministry fueled for the next season of what they're going to be doing over there, and that is to get the gospel out to a nation that really is not hearing the gospel. And so in all of his concerns, he had this mind, kingdom-minded set. He wasn't asking, hey, can you send some stuff over, to help pay my medical bills, or to get my family out here so they can be with me, because some of them are here and some of them are scattered all over. And he didn't ask anything for himself. He said, can you give to the mission?